And we are in Revelation 16. We went through the seven bowls last week. If you recall, in chapter 15, it was the preparing for the dumping out of the bowls. And remember, the bowls are like flat plates. They're not like deep bowls. They're like flat plates. Just fling them out. And they're being prepared in heaven in chapter 15. Chapter 16, we begin to see them actually being dumped out, flung out on the earth, and the things that take place. Apparently, the first four were all that struck natural things that caused men to have one more chance to reconsider. And by the time you get through the fourth one, basically all hope is gone. There's not a chance in the world they're going to survive. I mean, we're looking at universal extinction. Water's gone or water's polluted. And then in the fifth one, that is where the kingdom of the beast becomes dark. And with that, the way I understood, there's a variety of ways of understanding it, but I saw that as being their light, their hope, their direction, their purpose and goals that they're all following, that's holding them together as a culture, goes dark. Meaning, after the first four bowls, they look at each other, they go, we don't have any answers. And their whole kingdom is dark. Now, that's the way I interpret it. It could be a physical darkness on their kingdom, but their kingdom is pretty much worldwide. So, I mean, the whole earth went dark. And that is going to happen. There is going to be darkness on the earth right before Jesus returns, but I don't think that was it. I think this is more of a hopelessness. But that's me interpreting it. Number six, the great river Euphrates was dried up, and that's prepared for the kings of the east to come marching across for the last battle. One thing we talked about last week was the fourth bowl was the sun began to scorch. Everything got extremely hot. You couldn't even go outside. So we mentioned the ice caps melting and how there'd be flooding potentially on the earth and how the Euphrates River was probably to have it dried up would be a miracle, you know, obviously. But then someone said after class, well, if it's that hot, then water's just evaporating. And so it may just have evaporated. Now, that's a good thought also. So anyway, the Euphrates dries up, and that prepares the way for the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to get to here in a couple more chapters in some detail. And we're in chapter 16, verse 16. It says, then they, the demons that were came out, remember the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon, or Satan, demons came out of their mouths and went out to the kings and led them into battle, the great Battle of Armageddon, which is basically, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the battle of the fury of God's wrath, or the winepress of His fury, where He's going to bring all the nations together and just trample on them. And they're coming into this. Chapter 16, verse 16, then they, the demons, gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. Now, we're beginning in verse 18, and let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that our hearts might be open to understand it. We ask that Your Spirit would move among us, and that we may be a people that is prepared to do the work You've called us to. Again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for fellowship with other believers. We thank You for Your Spirit. We ask that we may walk after You in Jesus' name. Amen. When it says in verse 18, then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, that's talking about from the throne of God. That is, God is on the move. You see similar things when He came down to Mount Sinai, whenever the things are happening in the book of Revelation. That is, God is on the move. Remember that in chapter 15, the glory filled the temple, or a cloud filled the temple, and no one could go in or out of the temple until the seven bowls were done. So as these things begin, as the angels leave heaven with the bowls, God apparently is moving out of His presence in heaven and is on His way back to the earth. And no one can go to the temple. It appears worship is shut down. What we're watching right now, everyone is just frozen and watching God judge the earth. And so in chapter here where it says flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, that would be fitting with the movement of God to the earth. You remember the cherubim that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, and how he saw the storm coming and the lightning and all this. It was saying God was moving. So I think that's a reference to God's movement to the earth, or God is on the work. It says a severe earthquake also occurred, and it says no earthquake like it had ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Now, this is not a local earthquake. If you go to, and if you would, please go to Haggai chapter 2. I want you to read this in your Bibles. It's the third to last book in the Old Testament. You've got Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. There's only two chapters there. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament, many of which will take place, but many of them that have not taken place, many of them that are so radical, so extreme, that it's hard to understand them to be literal. You almost just want to read them off as like a reference or just an idea. Well, here's one of those, and I think I'm going to tie these together, and I think we're okay in doing it, and we can read some of the surrounding verses, and we'll see that we're talking about this time in history, I believe, in Haggai chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Again, remember, this is in 520 B.C. this is being written. They've already returned from the Babylonian captivity. They're being set up for their time where they're going to be under the Persian rule and the Greek rule going into the New Testament, the Roman rule. So Jerusalem is on its way back to becoming an issue or a power in the world at this time in this is being written. But it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Haggai 2, verse 6. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. So when he says in a little while, does he mean like during the Grecian Empire? He could. And he could refer to that as going to shake up the kingdoms of the world and cause some commotion. And he does that throughout history. But this really hasn't happened. He says in verse 7, I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. So now when he says the desired of all nations, that's referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah will come and will fill this house with glory. Well, he could be referring to Jesus coming in Bethlehem as a babe. But then he says, and fill this house with glory. I think now he's projecting down the road, way down at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom and enters into his temple in Jerusalem and fills it with glory. Because he says, I will fill this house, and he's talking about the house in Jerusalem, with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold are mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. So what he's saying is Solomon's house had glory, but the house that is going to be here in the future is going to have more glory than the house of Solomon. And that was not the temple that Zerubbabel was building. It is not the temple that Herod built. It is not the tribulation temple. I think we're talking about the millennium here when Jesus returns. But notice what he says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because picking up on that thought in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is going to use that as a reference. And what I'm pointing out here, what I'm trying to say, is that there is a day coming where God is going to shake the planet. And I believe that day is that day we read about in chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, when an earthquake takes place. There's no earthquake like it. And we're going to see the results of this earthquake in just a minute. And the more we talk about this, the more obvious this is, that what I'm saying is that there's going to be a day before Jesus returns where the planet is going to be shaken and there's going to be earthquakes across the planet that are unheard of. In Hebrews chapter 12, looking at, or after having read that verse in Haggai, verse 26 of Hebrews 12, the writer referring to Haggai says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, and it's in quotes, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And that's a quote out of Haggai 2:6. The words once more, the writer says, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So before Jesus comes back, the way the writer is interpreting this, as he's interpreting Haggai chapter 2, is the earth is going to be shaken. So anything that is temporary is going to come crashing down. So only the things that are permanent will remain. And so we go back to Revelation chapter 16. And it says, there was a severe earthquake in verse 18. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Verse 19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. So we've got the great city, we've got the cities of the nations, and we've got Babylon the Great, all mentioned in that verse right there. And I think we can safely make a distinction. Because what happens to the cities of the nations? They collapse. They fall down. The Greek word means fall down. Boom, they're dust. They collapse. The great city, which maybe is Babylon, Babylon the Great, but we're going to see Babylon is going to undergo its own judgment. It's going to be detailed here, especially if you look at chapter 18, you might even have a heading right there. The NIV's got a heading added to it called The Fall of Babylon. So next week, when we get to chapter 18, which we will get through 17 tonight if we hurry, chapter 18 is all about the fall of Babylon. So Babylon is going to have its own detailed judgment. The great city, I believe, is Jerusalem. And because, well, I think I've got a reference here in chapter 11, verse 8. It says, right when it talks about the two witnesses there, it says their bodies, the two witnesses, will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So this great city is, it's like Sodom. It's that corrupt. It's like Egypt. It's that corrupt. But it's the city where the Lord was crucified. Well, where was that? That's Jerusalem. And so this great city is split into three parts. And it's got to be noted here. Well, at first you think, oh, well, it just breaks into three parts. That may not be destruction of the city of Jerusalem as much as it is preparation of the city of Jerusalem for what's to take place. Because remember, coming out of Jerusalem, underneath it, is going to be lifted up onto a mountain. All around it's going to go flat. We're going to see that here. In other words, we're moments away from the Lord returning and establishing His kingdom, or beginning to the battle of Armageddon and coming into His glory. And when that all takes place, Jerusalem is lifted high on a mountain, the highest mountain on the earth. And so the splitting of three parts of the great city is not necessarily the destruction of the city as much as it is preparation for what's about to take place. So Jerusalem is divided into three parts. In fact, the word divided means portions, as the Israelites would divide the land up into the tribes' portions. It's broken into three portions, which will be divided then in the millennial kingdom, apparently. The cities of the nations collapse and fall down. And, of course, Babylon the Great, it says, he gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And so there's a mention of a cup. And that cup is mentioned several times in history as far as being given, and they become drunk with it, and it leads to their judgment. And again, we'll talk about that in detail in chapter 18. I could have you go to, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. I just want you to see this verse, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Especially as we read into this next portion. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it begins by saying, in the last days. And again, that's an eschatological term of a day in the future before the Lord returns, or when He returns. In the last day, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. And now the Lord's temple is going to be in Jerusalem, but it's going to be on the mountain. It says, the mountain will be established as chief among the mountains. So this mountain that is going to come up under Jerusalem, and lift Jerusalem up, is going to be the chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. I want you to notice right here that it mentions the word hills. It's going to be chief among the mountains, and then mentions hills. Because when we go back to Revelation 16, it says in verse 20, and it's a simple verse, and I don't want to read too much into it, but at the same time, it is a huge event if it's literal. It says, verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. In other words, I'm reading this literally. And if you want to make it figurative, you can. And I think you're going to get in trouble because, you know, this all, you know, it's literal. When the Lord shakes the earth and there's these earthquakes, the earth is just breaking apart, the cities collapse, an island is simply a mountain underwater. And when He shakes, all those mountains collapse. They disappear. So when the mountains collapse, of course, the islands are going to disappear. And if you recall Genesis 1, when it talked about God placed the land in one place and the water He gathered in another place, that originally the earth may have been the sphere, but a huge land mass with the water everywhere else. And then it mentions in you've got the flood of Noah that's going to make some huge changes. It talks about the fountains of the deep burst forth in Noah's day. Now, it didn't just rain, sprinkle, sprinkle, rain. It was a cataclysm. How do you say this word?
Cataclysmic.
Yeah, something like that. Cataclysmic. Cataclysmic. I like those words, but I can never remember how to say them. You got to see me try to spell them. Cataclysmic event of where, apparently, remember in the Garden of Eden, there's a mist came up on the garden. It watered it with a mist. Now, if somebody say it never rained, and maybe that's true, you really can't find scripture say, well, it never rained before. But it did say a mist came up. Because there's water underneath the plates of the continents that was pressurized. And when the fountains of the deep burst forth, that's that pressurized water, that would have meant there would have been a crack on this earth, and the plates would have separated, and water would have come out of there like Old Faithful, like nothing we've ever seen before. And it would have went clear up in the air and came down, and it came down for 40 days, the fallout of those shifting plates and the water, plus the water coming down from up on top also. And when that split, it didn't just split in one place, that is where most likely we get the continents, the continental, the plates have shifted. I mean, it's you know, science isn't always wrong, you know. I mean, that something happened. Even it says in Peleg's day in the Bible, it says the earth was divided. And the word earth is not the word world. It means the planet, the earth, was divided. The world was divided in similar to the same time in the days of Nimrod. You know, when the world, the cultures were divided, but Tower of Babel. But these plates were divided. And that is apparently where the mountains came from, you see. And again, I'm not a geologist. I don't want to act like I know too much. But they do say, they say the mountains formed over years and years of time. But actually, when you look at the mountains, and I don't know, again, too much about it, but I went out to saw the mountains of Colorado just the one time. And you've seen them before. And there's rocks sticking out of the ground, huge plates that are just vertical. I mean, they're just like this. And it's like, well, for years, it just slowly moved up. That don't look like something slowly going up. That looks like a train wreck. And what the people believe is when these plates were moving, and you can see it's just like a train when it moved and then came to a stop, all the weight behind just pushed over the weight of the continental plates and caused the mountains to be formed, meaning they were formed after the flood of Noah. And so they were not there when it talks about the mountains were covered with the water. We're not taking away from the Bible, but the mountains were not as high when it was flooded as it was 100 years later in Peleg's day when these continental plates actually finished shifting. Now, we go back to this, and that's why I'm reading this literally. In verse 20, when the earth is shook again, it says, every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. In other words, whatever the pressure that's holding them up right here, it's shaking and all the plates drift up and all the mountains come falling down. Just like they all shoved together and the mountains popped up, when you shake them, those plates release the pressure and the mountains come crashing down. Pretty simple. You know, I mean, again, that's a shop teacher explaining it to you. But anyway, so every island fled away. And this is setting the stage, not just for the judging of the earth, but now when Jesus enters Jerusalem for his reign in the millennium, Jerusalem is lifted high up on a mountain. It is the highest place on the earth in the millennium. And no, God is just, he's judging the earth, but he's also setting it up for the millennial reign. Anyway, you've got two things, tension going here two ways. You've got the judging of the earth by the king, but as he's judging the earth, he's also kind of some prep work for his kingdom that's coming. So he's judging but preparing for his reign. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. The word for 100 pounds, I've got it written there out in the Greek there, talanteios, which means, is translated talent. You can see right there, T-A-L-A-N in the Greek. It means talent. And a talent was somewhere between 60 and 100 pounds and was considered to be the weight a man could carry, some say between 100 or 90 to about 135 pounds. So the translation, hailstones about 100 pounds each fell upon men. Figure 100-pound chunks of ice. First of all, how big they are. the record, I try to find it, actually find it, but what I've heard is the record for hailstones is 2 pounds. The world record in the Guinness Book of Records, again, I looked it up, I couldn't find it real quick today, but from what I've heard, the record is 2 pounds. Well, we're going to beat that record that day with 100-pound hailstones. Well, in other words, whatever is happening here with the shaking of the earth, not it says also the heavens are shaken, meaning the atmosphere, the whole area is being shaken. It's causing weather patterns that have never been formed before, resulting in hailstones that are beyond imaginable. And they're falling on men. I mean, the cities have collapsed. They're not worried about hail damage. They're worried about survival. And here's their reaction. And they curse God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. They are without hope. They have nowhere to go, but they curse God. They're not atheists. They believe in God. They're just angry at Him for what is going on. And again, like we said last week, one of the reasons for God doing this is so that they might get a taste of their eternal situation. You're suffering physically here, but if you don't repent, this is going to lead to an eternal judgment that is going to be far worse. Now, chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Now we're getting into Babylon and all that has taken place. When you say Babylon, it may be that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. It may be a figurative place like Rome or, you know, New York, although I don't think New York is it. But nonetheless, there was originally a city of Babylon. And we could go back, and I don't want to take time to look at it, but we could go back to Genesis, right around chapter 10 and 11, and read about Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, who came up out of Egypt, from where they were at, apparently. Came up out here. Okay, here's a map. There's Egypt. There's Jerusalem. Here's the Persian Gulf over here. Here's Iraq, something like that. Here's the Tigris and Euphrates River. This would be Babylon. Well, about where Babylon's right. But it's actually, it's close right over there. Anyway, Nimrod would have been a man 4 generations from Noah, would have been his great-grandson, who was completely corrupt. His name means Nimrod, or means rebel. He would have came up at a pairs up in there because he conquered this entire land. He was a mighty hunter before God, it says. And he would have conquered that entire land and established all these cities. During this time, he built the city of Babylon himself. During this time is when they were building ziggurats, and they decided to build a ziggurat that could take them to the highest place of men. They said to reach the stars, to reach the heavens. Now, these men did not think they're going to build a ladder into heaven. They were not stupid. They didn't think, well, if we just keep climbing high enough, we can go to heaven. They were trying to control the stars or use the stars and the zodiac to interpret times and seasons and predict the future. They were into some huge demon worship. And so they wanted to become like gods and control things with their sorcery, with their astrology. And they built a ziggurat, and God judged it, and it became the Tower of Babel. Or as you remember that way, and that's when God divided it. During that time, there's a lady by the name of Semiramis, and again, she, as history goes and legends go, she became Nimrod's wife. They have a son named Tammuz, or at least she does. Nimrod dies, and Semiramis and her son Tammuz, which has already started, and again, we're rushing through this, but they'd already started the cult of worshiping them as being gods. It became the mother-son deity combination that has went all the way from this day and has followed mankind, has followed culture wherever they've gone. It went into Assyria. It was in Babylon. It was in Persia. It was in Greece. It was in Rome. It shows up in Greece and Rome as Ishtar or Asherah, or that would be in the Canaanites would be Asherah, in Ephesus, Artemis. All this, the mother goddess. And this is going to continue from the beginning of time is going to continue all the way until we get to this chapter. It's a form of worship. It is called, in this chapter, the woman is going to be called the great prostitute. And again, that is just what I just showed you there was just an introduction of where it came from. But understand, this chapter is not going to be about a religious system. This is not about a certain false religious system. This chapter is about the demonic forces that began here and have manifested themselves in many false religious systems. In fact, it's the same demonic force in every false religious system. Let's read this here and see what happens. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me. So notice right away, we continue from chapter 15 of where we introduced the seven angels with the bowls, chapter 16 where they're dumping them out, and now chapter 17, one of those same angels is still talking to John. So what is indicated here is that the angel who has the bowls, or one of the angels who has the bowls, has the most insight into this fall of this woman. Come, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute. Now, prostitute in the Bible, in reference in the Old Testament, the prostitute here is in reference to being unfaithful to God. There is nothing about, you know, as far as on the front burner here, about sexual immorality. This is about ungodly worship. This is about being untrue to the true God. This is about having a false system of worship. So whenever we read prostitute, that means false religious system. The great prostitute who sits on many waters. So here, this is going to come up. We're going to see this prostitute sitting on three things. Waters, going to be sitting on the beast, and is going to be sitting on seven hills. And basically, they're all the same thing. All three of these are images of something that has taken place. So the great prostitute sits on many waters. First of all, when it says many waters, go over real simply to chapter 17, verse 15. And here's the interpretation. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. In other words, the waters are the nations of the world. So, I mean, that ends that discussion. What are the waters? This prostitute, this false religious system, sits on all the nations of the world. It's there all the time, from the days of Babylon, or Babel, all the way up. With her, the kings of the earth commit adultery. So here's the next thing. The kings. We've got her place. We'll just say her place. We see her false religion everywhere. With her, the kings of the nations, the kings of the world, of the earth, commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So right here, when it talks about the kings being intoxicated or committing adultery with her, they're the leaders of civil government. Are you with me on this? Yeah. We believe, and I know we're all Christians, but we, to be safe, to be biblical, we believe in separation of church and state. Now, for cross off church, we believe in separation of religion and state, because that's what this is. This is the combination of religion and state. With her, the kings of the earth commit adultery. The kings of the earth are in charge of the civil government. They're in charge of rules and regulations and what's best for society. But these kings of the earth have bought into, wherever, I don't know where she's at, I'll just write W, woman, there she is, have bought into her ideologies, of her philosophy, of her way of thinking. And they've committed adultery so that she has say in the kings. Now you go back through history, and many of the atrocities in history have been done by kings who have been influenced by their religion, including Christian kings who were wrongly influenced by misinterpretation of the scriptures. And you can go through time, and you understand what I'm talking about. I believe a Christian man following biblical principles is going to be your best leader. But that is understanding that they are interpreting the Bible correctly. And that is few and far between. many Christian leaders are not leading as far as biblical understanding. They're leading as far as their denomination or their legalistic pattern or their own hang-ups or their own ideas or what they've read into Christianity to be what they want it to be. And then it becomes, right here, it's very similar to this also. But nonetheless, the point here, with her, the kings of the earth commit adultery. That is a dangerous, that is where you do not have separation of church and religion. The kings are committing adultery with a false religious system, and the people will pay the price, or the country will. But not only are the kings committing adultery, the inhabitants of the earth are intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So the people, these adulteries that are taking place right here, where these kings are buying into her ideas, the people that are being ruled are intoxicated. That means they are under the influence of that thinking. That just like a person can be drunk with wine or alcohol, this person is intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries in the sense that these people cannot think except within her realm of influence. And so she has influenced the kings, the people are drunk, and they're all intoxicated. There's no hope for these people. This woman, this prostitute that we're looking at right here, is not a individual coming in the future. It's not a system that is necessarily coming in the future. This woman, this prostitute, is a spirit. It's something that's been going from the beginning all the way through. And every nation has had the problem with it. Now, and it can come in a variety of different forms. We can start listing different religions that would meet the criteria. But understand, these religions are just, well, we're going to find out here in a minute. These religions are children of this woman. Well, here we're going to see in just a moment. Verse 3. Now, with that introduction now, it says, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert. Now, that's just an interesting verse right there where, you know, you've got an angel carrying John into the spirit. Now, you know, that's you don't see that very often. You see the spirit taking someone. You see the Lord calling someone. But here an angel carried him away into the spirit into a desert. Now, we are going into a vision here. This now is going to be symbolic. He's told him something. Come, I'm going to show you something. And he's going to take him to a desert. You know, you're going to get different ideas on what the desert is. What I believe the desert is, based on what Jesus said, when you cast out a demon, he goes through dry and arid places. I believe this desert is the spiritual world of where the demonic realm is at. It's a dry, barren place. It's the demon. It's Satan's cosmos system, if you would. It's behind the scenes. It's where all the demonic players are at. It's the desert. That's in my mind. That's what it is. And the best scriptural example I've got is when Jesus says they go through dry and arid places, meaning he says, "Come, I'm going to take you somewhere." Takes him in the spirit somewhere, and where he's going to see not a person, not the Antichrist, but he's going to see the spiritual powers that are behind all these events. And namely two things. He's going to see the beast, and he's going to see this prostitute. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. And I believe, again, it's in the spiritual realm where the demonic activities are seen. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. All right, let's slow down. He's going to see a woman sitting on a beast. So here's the woman sitting on the beast. That's important right here. Because what you've got right here, you've got the false religion right here, the woman. And the beast, as we're going to find out, is the Antichrist kingdom. So there you've got the classic example of now, in the tribulation, this woman that has been seen, this woman is not just one person. It's been a force that's been happening since the days of Genesis. This force is going to manifest in the tribulation and be riding the beast. And the beast is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. Actually, the beast is going to be the demon that comes up out of the abyss and takes possession of the Antichrist at the halfway point. Remember the Antichrist? Let me get this straight for us. The Antichrist is a man. The Antichrist apparently dies one way or the other. It's either a fake death, it's an illusional death, or it's a real death at the halfway point, at the 3.5 year mark. At that point, the beast from the abyss, which is clear in the book of Revelation, the beast out of the abyss, which is a demon, comes up and takes possession of him. So you've got two players here. You've got a man, and he's possessed by the beast. And at that point, everything changes. And this guy's going to be on the throne for 42 months, and then die, and then be possessed by the beast. And he's going to have 42 months. And this beast is different than the Antichrist. And that's where I'm looking at it right now. You understand? That's what we've built as we've gone through this. So this beast that the woman is on, this is a power, a force, a spiritual power of false religion. And this beast is an actual demon. That's why it can be visualized here in this desert. There I saw the woman seated on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. Blasphemous names would mean false doctrine, false teaching, false thoughts about God. And to get people to stay away from God during the tribulation, you've got the 144,000 Jews, you've got the two witnesses, you've got angels preaching, you've got all kinds of testimonies to God. But why do people stay away? Because this beast and his kingdom are propelling false doctrines about God, false truths. They're lying about God. They're being blasphemous. And so when they say that's God, they hate God because of their bad doctrine. So they got blasphemous names. And had 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads, 10 horns. Now, because of what we've done for the past several months, this is not hard. We already know what this is. The 7 heads are the 7 empires that have ruled the world for Satan, as Satan used them as time progressed. They are in time. These 7 heads have come in a sequence. They are the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and now the Antichrist kingdom that is coming. Those are the 7 heads. They're in a sequence. They've all had kings. They've all been an empire. So when it says 7 heads, it can refer to the kingdom, or it can refer to the king that was in the position of ruling that. That was where Satan said to Jesus, remember, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, I can give them to whoever I want to because they were given to me. So he gave them to these people. Throughout time, when he offered them to Jesus, Satan hadn't been hanging on to him since the Garden of Eden. He'd had them and had distributed them throughout time. And when Jesus came, he said, hey, we can make a deal. I can read it. We can realign the power base if you want in on the action. So he could give those whoever he wanted to, and that's where he gave them to. So these 7 heads are where Satan has disbursed his power. The 10 horns are 10 kings that are going to be in the tribulation. These 7 empires go through time. These 10 horns are the 10 kings in the tribulation. They are not here yet, nor have they ever been. They are going to come, and they're going to give their power to the Antichrist, or to the beast. So the 7 heads are throughout time, the 7 kingdoms as Satan's handed out his power. The 10 horns are where Satan's going to take all of the power that he's had through the years and put them in 10 horns, or 10 nations, and they're going to give all that power to the Antichrist. So that's what we see right here. And when you see a beast, remember when the beast came out of the abyss, he had 7 heads and 10 horns. These together represent the cosmos system. The cosmos system is the world power that is controlled by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. It is the kingdom. It is the power. It says Satan is the god of this age. This is his kingdom. He is the ruler of the cosmos. This is what Jesus is going to fight against when he returns. He's going to overthrow the cosmos system of this world. We deal with 3 problems in our lives. We deal with the flesh, which is our own sin nature. We deal with the devil and all of his cohorts that are trying to bring us down. And we deal with the cosmos, the world system. If you could get rid of the flesh, if you could bind up the devil, you would still have problems because there's a system here. It's the system that is going away. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. And this cosmos manifests itself in seven heads and ten horns. When the beast comes out of the abyss, he's a beast with seven heads and ten horns. This is the cosmos system. So, here we go. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. So what we've said, I saw a woman, that's false religion, not just a false religion, but what began at the beginning of time, coming against God, on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. The beast is the demon out of the abyss that is bringing about false teachings about God, keeping people from wanting to turn to God, that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. In other words, she was seated on the beast from the abyss that was the cosmos system. So you've got false religion and the cosmos system together at this scene right here. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. So she's got the dress of luxury. She's got the dress of royalty, of nobility. This woman is rich. She's well-to-do. In the demonic realm, the demonic world is taking care of her. They're providing for her. In the natural world, that's manifesting in all kinds of luxuries and benefits in the cosmos system. So my friends, false religion is going to cash in the cosmos system because the demons who are in control of this are using this false religious system. So she is dressed as elaborately as anyone could dress. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. In the cultic religions of the ancient world, they'd come into temples to worship the demons. And the priest or whoever was there, the priestess who would want to help the worshiper get in the spirit, would offer them a cup. And in the cup would be alcohol, it would be mixed with some sweetener, it would be mixed with some kind of drug and do something that would cause them to lose their will, cause them to lose their inhibitions, and allow them to enter into demonic worship. And what we see right here, she is riding on this beast, and in her hand is a golden cup. And in that golden cup is filled with, in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And if you remember, it says the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with her wine. The people of the world have been drinking from that, and so they are under her spell. They're under her influence. Just like a drunkard can't think straight, someone that's under the under the influence of alcohol can't make their own decisions. The people of the world have been drinking from this cup. She's been offering, here, drink from this, and you'll enjoy worshiping like I do. Drink from this, and you'll agree with my ideologies. You'll agree with my philosophies. And the world has been drinking from this, and the world is drunk. She's riding on the beast from the abyss, who's in control of the cosmos, who's blessing her with all kinds of benefits, and she's got the cup and the world just stays drunk with her false religious system. That's what they're looking at. This title was written on her forehead. And it says in the NIV, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Prostitutes. First of all, the word mystery does not need to go as the NIV has it. It could say this, and this is probably the way it should be written, especially the way John and the New Testament writers use the word mystery, which is mysterion. This title was written, this mysterious title was written on her forehead. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. Now, if you go, just for fun, go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. And I hope someone's got like a King James Bible. The NIV doesn't do a good job here, I don't think. Jeremiah 3:3. And I've got to study this and figure out why the NIV does this. I'm sure they've got a good reason for it. But in the Roman world, I'll read NIV, please. Therefore the showers have been withheld and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Now, right here it says the brazen look of a prostitute in the NIV. In the ancient world, in Rome, in Jeremiah's day, the prostitutes would wear like a ribbon in their hair, a little band, a little thing. And on that band would be their name. you know, whatever the name of the prostitute was would be on that headband. So now, what does yours say in the new? Yeah, that last part about the.
Okay, it says you have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed.
Okay, so there it mentions the forehead. And a harlot's forehead. The forehead would be what? What does a prostitute's forehead look like? Well, there's a band with her name on it. Does anybody else have a King James? It's probably the same thing. What is it? Same thing.
It says horse.
Okay. And so, and you can see the same thing in Proverbs. But that is in the Roman culture. Now we go back, if you don't mind, to Revelation chapter 16. It says this title was written on her forehead, or this mystery of a title was written on her forehead. Meaning on her forehead was her little ribbon, her little band, and it had a name. And that name is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. And now what's a prostitute in this text? A prostitute is false religion. So Babylon is the mother of all the false religions, of all prostitutes, of all ways of coming against God and religion. Babylon, this woman riding the beast, she is not just a system. She is the system that began in the beginning that has produced all of the false religions. So that is the mystery. Now watch. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So the woman has been drinking. One of the things this woman, this system, this false religious system that they do or she does, is she is drunk with the blood of the saints or those who bear witness to Jesus Christ. Anyone who is following Jesus, this system is drunk. Once again, drunk means out of control, looking for the next drink. They've got to get more. She is intoxicated with killing and persecuting believers. Anybody that is stepping outside of this cosmos system and says, I'm going to step into the kingdom of God, she wants them dead. That's her whole passion. She is consumed. Just like she's got people consumed with worshiping her, she herself is intoxicated. And her whole motive, she can't think straight when it comes to killing or persecuting or undermining the kingdom of God and killing the saints. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony. In other words, John is seeing now why all the people in the book of Revelation, all the martyrs have been dying. It's her. She wants people dead. And the people that are drinking from her cup are the people of the world. And so they're following suit with her. And they're just destroying any believers. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Now, John sees this and he's amazed. He's amazed by something. Now, listen, what he is looking at here, he understands the beast. So he's not amazed by the beast. He understands this false religious system, I'm sure. But I think when he says, I was astonished, he's trying to figure out how, remember this, the beast is going to be worshipped by everyone. But yet the woman is false religion and she's riding the beast. And what you've got is, how can false religion have a place of control in the beast when he's demanding worship himself? And John is amazed. Apparently something in that may be the thing that he's astonished by. He was astonished by this. And so the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and 10 horns. There it says it again. The beast has seven heads and 10 horns. What are the seven heads and 10 horns? That is the cosmos system. The seven heads are the empires throughout time, and the 10 horns are the kings that are going to come in the tribulation and hand their power to the Antichrist. The beast which you saw once... Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
I'm going to finish this chapter because it's the best way to make sense out of it is just go right on through it. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss. Now that lines up with what we've been saying. It once was. I mean, the beast is a demon. The beast is a demon. It once was. It was once loose on the earth. But in order to come out of the abyss, it means it's got to be sent to the abyss. So there's a time in earth's history where this beast was active. It was then placed in the abyss and apparently is in the abyss in John's day. Because it says right here, where I'm lost in place, the beast which you saw once was, now is not. Meaning now, the angel is telling John right here at this time, it is in the abyss in 96 AD. Then it goes on and says, and will come up out of the abyss. Well, that's Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea. And that he's going to come up out of the abyss at the halfway point of the tribulation. So there it is. The beast, he was on the earth. He was sent to the abyss, but he's going to be released at the halfway point. So that there's your definition right there. That's not hard, is it? The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Meaning they're going to see something they've never seen before. Meaning many, many years ago, people would have saw this kind of activity. But he was removed, this beast, and so people have forgotten about that, and they haven't seen it for years. Even in our day, we haven't seen it. But in the middle of the tribulation, that beast is going to come up out of the abyss, and the inhabitants of the earth are going to go, well, I've never seen anything like it. And they're going to worship the beast because they think he's God. They've never seen anything like it before. Now, the angel is saying, he's been here before, he's just not here now, and has been gone for so long that people have forgotten this kind of activity. But when he comes up, they'll think he's God. Okay, where am I at? Written on the book of life. Okay, once was. Okay. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Whenever it says that, that means you may not be able to fully understand this until God reveals it, and he may not reveal it until it's time. Meaning, we'll pick and choose at it, but it may not come to full understanding until middle of the tribulation here. So, let's see what we got. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. All right. I just erased this. She's sitting on what? Waters. She's sitting on the beast. And now she's sitting on seven hills. Now, what are the seven hills? The seven hills on which the woman sits are seven heads. Well, what are the seven heads? The seven heads are the seven empires. So the seven empires would be the king or the kingdom of all time. This woman is sitting on those empires, those people. She's sitting on the beast, and the beast is the one who at this time controls this entire cosmos. And the seven hills, right here, verse 10, they are also seven kings. So these seven hills are seven kings. Well, what are those seven kings? Well, for example, the Babylonian king was Nebuchadnezzar. The Persian king was Cyrus. The Grecian king was Alexander. The Roman king was Caesar. The Antichrist king was the Antichrist. The Antichrist kingdom. And then the beast takes over with him. So this woman right here, the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Watch, are you still with me? Five have fallen. Meaning they've been here on the earth, they've served their time, and they've died. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Five kings have come and gone. Well, what's it say next? One is. Well, that would be Caesar in Rome. Right there in 96 AD in John's day, there was one king or one hill still ruling. And she was riding that king. The other has not yet come. Well, that would be the Antichrist. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. Okay, are you with me here? So the Antichrist is the seventh king coming in this line of seven kings as Satan manifests the cosmos system on the earth. This king must reign for a while. How long? Well, he's going to have about 42 months, and then he's going to die. And then there's going to come the eighth king. And who's the eighth king? It says, it's the beast. The beast is going to take, a demon is going to take possession of the Antichrist and use him, and he'll be an eighth one. So this last empire right here, or the seventh head, or the seventh hill, has got two kings. One is the man Antichrist. The eighth is the beast that uses the Antichrist. I'm going to read this again. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. That's the Antichrist. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was, meaning he was on the earth, now is not because he's in the abyss, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Meaning, he was on the earth, he's in the abyss, but he's going to come out of the abyss, but all that's for is to take him on his way to destruction. And you're going to see at the end of the book here that when Jesus comes back, he's captured and thrown into the lake of fire. So he doesn't go back to the abyss, he is on his way to the lake of fire. Number 12, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So when the beast comes out of the abyss to take his place for the 42 months, then these ten, these guys will have arisen to power in nations in the tribulation, and they are going to be given power for 1 hour. Meaning, again, a short time, 7 years, but 1 hour. Verse 13, they have one purpose. What are these ten kings for? They have one purpose, it says, and will give their power and authority to the beast. Their purpose is to take their part of the world and conquer their part, their tenth part of the world. They conquer their little areas of the world, and then the beast shows up, and the reason they were given power for the first 42 months to conquer their little part of the world is so that when the beast arose from the abyss, they could bow their knee and give their kingdom to the beast. That is the only reason they're coming. Okay, they will... Okay, 1 hour. Okay, verse 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. Now remember, when Jesus Christ returns in the winepress of His fury, these are the ten He's fighting. They will make war against the Lamb. There, at the end of chapter 16, in verse like, what is it, verse 14, 13, they're being drawn into battle. These ten are being drawn into battle by the demons that come from the beast, to fight against the Lamb. Because remember, the beast knows who he's fighting. The beast kind of knows what's happening here. These kings think they're fighting for the world, but the beast knows it's a showdown for eternity. They'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That is not angels. With him, when he returns to fight these ten kings, will be the called, the chosen, and the faithful, and that would be you. Then the angel said to me, let's go back to that. The cosmos is impressive today. And if you get over here in the kingdom of God, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be run down. This woman is drunk on your blood. She wants you dead. That's her motivation. And sometimes it's fearful here. But the book ends with the kingdom of God coming when Jesus returns with his faith, his chosen, his called faithful ones returning, and they are going to destroy this cosmos system, destroy those ten kings, capture the beast and throw him into the abyss. And by that time, well, let's read about the woman real quick. Verse 15, we're on our way to the end here. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And that's what you see right here, where she sits. It's nations and people, and it's Egypt, and it's Assyria, it's Babylon, it's Persia, it's Greece, it's Rome, it's the future kingdom. She is sitting on those kingdoms. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Now, she's been having a reign through the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the first 42 months of the Antichrist kingdom. She's been riding that beast since the beginning of time. But here, in the middle of the tribulation, it says, the beast, when he comes out of the abyss, he's had enough of her. He wants the attention himself. And the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. So these ten kings, under the influence of the beast who comes from the abyss, will hate this woman. They will bring her to ruin. They will overthrow not just Christianity and not try to stamp out the Jews. They're going to come against everything. And the thing is, the Jews have got a God backing them. Christians or believers in Jesus Christ have got the truth on their side. But false religion has nothing except their deception and the beast protection. But the beast says, I'm tired of you. And at the halfway point, he, upon the resurrection of the Antichrist, when he begins to stamp out religion, will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, you can get graphic there if you want to, but basically what that means, they will totally destroy her. So much so, they will eat her. There's nothing left. It's not like, well, she's going to be wounded and she'll be set aside for a while, maybe come back later. No, when the beast gets done with her, false religion is gone. What was started in Babel is gone. The beast is king. The beast is God at this time. For God has put it into their hearts. See, God is going to get the beast. But in the process, everybody else is going to, it's like a check. Everybody's going to be taken out. He's going to have one enemy when he gets back. The beast is going to take out the woman or the prostitute. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. In chapter 18, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his splendor. By a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." We began chapter 17, we began tonight in chapter 16 talking about the great earthquake where Jerusalem was split into three parts. The nations of the world collapsed, or the cities of the nations collapsed, and the great city Babylon was judged. And we're going to read about that next week in more detail. Thank you for listening. I'll pray.
Yeah,
it says here that, well, what did it end by saying there? I closed my Bible. It says, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So that would mean, yeah, when you say Babylon, that puts that phrase right there, that statement puts the word Babylon, whenever you read Babylon, puts it into the figurative sense. So where's Babylon at? Babylon's where that woman's at. And so Babylon could be in Babylon if the woman's there. Babylon could be in Rome if the woman's there. And that's why I believe when Peter closes his book, he says, "All in Babylon greet you." But he's not in Babylon, he's in Rome, most people think. Now again, that doesn't mean the city of Babylon cannot be rebuilt. Because the actual city of Babylon could be rebuilt, and that woman come there, and it becomes Babylon the Great. I mean, it could be both a literal city and fulfill the figurative at the same time. Yes, please. Oh, right. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Yeah, back in that other chapter. The great city split into three parts. I would have to check that. Saw is the great city that rules the kings of the earth. I think you're talking about two different things. I know it said, they both say great city. And I'd have to go check the Greek, you know, see if they're saying Greek words. And even if they are, it probably is. But over in one place it's saying the great city split into three parts. I think talking about Jerusalem. But then in verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings. So the great city that rules the kings. I mean, that it's the great city that rules the kings. So, I mean, I think there's definitions within there possibly. But I understand your question. That's not necessarily an absolute answer. I'm saying, I think you do have room to say the great city is Jerusalem. But then the great city that rules the kings of the earth would be Babylon. That's a good question. It's a good observation.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people believe that the ten horns of the ten kingdoms are the now forming European mm-hmm. Union. But when you were talking tonight, it seems like to me it has to be more of a world scope than just a European Union.
It does seem that way. It does seem that way.
I never thought of it before tonight, but now that seems to be, if it needs to be more global, then
right.
Maybe not.
And the European, I think, two things. It could definitely be Europe, the European Common Market, or right. In the book of Daniel, it talks about a ten, and then the little horn comes up and it takes out three, and then takes over. So there's that battle going to take place too. So there actually, you know, in there's more than just ten. When the Antichrist arises, there's more than just ten. There's maybe 13 or something that are there. I think we need to be careful on taking this and forcing it into our right now. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, this is, well, whatever is on the board there, I'm saying this, but I should say this. Right, yeah. It's fun to try and put it together, but at the same time, we're gonna miss some things. We've got to let this speak to us, and then we can look over our shoulder and say, do we see this happening? And it's like, for example, the seven hills. I've heard people just get real adamant. The seven hills are Rome. It's Rome. It's Rome. It's like, yes, there are seven hills in Rome. And it's the city of seven hills. But that is nowhere in the context. If you read the whole chapter, there's no way. It's the seven hills are seven kings. And the seven kings are so it's like, so that's an example of taking something and saying, well, we want it to be Rome. You know, in the beginning, it's an option, but now we've eliminated that. So, yeah, I think it could be Europe, and it could be, and I've thought that, and I've taught that. But as you look at it, you begin to see that these are 10 kings that are going to hand their authority over to them. But at the same time, before you get too global, you got to remember that last battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist is in Jerusalem, and you got the king of the east coming over to fight him. They're not coming to kill the Jews. They're coming to fight him. The king of the north is coming down. So, you know, at the same time, I drew this map as if it's all global, but it's not. You know, I mean, you got pockets of people that have rebelled against him. So now that puts us back in that maybe the revised Rome or the 10 people could, or 10 kings could be in Europe also.
I know who those people who didn't fight. They're all Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't walk into the millennium.
Exactly. See? And there's some great insight right there. Huh? Yes, sir.
There is, over in Iraq, there's Babylon.
Right.
And you can actually punch it up on the internet. And that guy that was over there, he did read.
There is the idea that Babylon itself will be rebuilt. And again, see, I think Jesus is coming back soon, you know, in the next few years. And so that means everything's got to be fitting together. But if he doesn't come back for another 75 or 100 years, you know, I don't see how Babylon could be rebuilt today. But as you see, you give yourself another 50 or 100 years, it's like, and I was reading something where somebody said there's plenty of water there. It's the center of the Middle East. It's the where the oil is at. And Bible prophecy says there'll be Babylon. And all the prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah that talk about Babylon falling and the disaster and the great day of judgment falling is Babylon. Well, that all happened when the Persians came in. But no, it didn't. They just came in under the walls and took over and lived in the city. It never really fell. I mean, obviously it's a pile of dust today, so somewhere it fell. But there was never that great ultimate fulfillment of those prophecies. And so many Bible scholars believe, yeah, those prophecies spoke of the decline of Babylon. Babylon would fall, and they did. But yet you go back and read them, those things didn't happen like it said. They weren't literally fulfilled of the disaster and the collapsing. So meaning, it just like Israel, see, you go back 400 years and no one is even thinking about the Jews coming back. And so they spiritualized everything. Are we in that same problem right here? Are we doing the same thing? Are we spiritualizing the rebuilding of Babylon because we can't see it? But when you look at prophecy, it's like, it looks like Babylon, the city, could be rebuilt because it's got to fall again. And again, logically, center of the Middle East, the oil, plenty of water, plus where are we at right now? I mean, it's like, it's the center of activity right now, that whole area. So that's one of those things where I say, no, it will not be rebuilt because I can't imagine it. But then you got to step back and say, wait a minute, but what does the Bible say? And what
is it? Saddam Hussein had the plans for it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He had all the plans, so.
Okay. Yeah, and he's...
Pictures. You can actually crunch up pictures, and I'll show you pictures where the Marines are standing there, waving at him.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Just punch it up on the internet. So, I got pictures at home of Babylon, where he rebuilt that city and some of the temples in the city.
See, that's why I think Jesus is coming back soon, but I think we've got time. I mean, I think there's still 10, 15, 20. I think there's still time for us to. It's not time to hunker down, start looking for the rapture. I think there's room for us to get something done and make a difference.
He didn't completely finish off the city.
No, he didn't complete it. But if you look up Babylon, Iraq, and punch it up, and you'll see Marines walking around in the city and different temples. And
I remember hearing he was building it with brick.